Please note down his names for Surah Fatiha. Sayyid Ali Hadi Jafri ibn Sayyid Sardar Hassan Jafri. Sayyid Sardar Hassan Jafri ibn Sayyid Murtaza Hassan Jafri. Sayyid Muhammad Hamid Jafri ibn Sayyid Murtaza Hassan Jafri. Habima Khatun Rizvi binte Sayyid Ali Raza Rizvi. Please recite a Fatiha for their soul. صلوات على محمد. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. One of the rare things in Karbala that we learn, and it is unique to Karbala, is Ithar. A lesson that is found in Karbala, in every scene of Karbala, it is depicted. And this is a principle by which Karbala and Imam Hussein had shown that a principle by which a life of a mu'min is led. Just two things I want to mention and then we will go on. So that it could be a prelude and an introduction to the subject itself. First thing is this, my friends. Whenever we learn a lesson, and that lesson becomes a part of our life, then to relearn that lesson is not an achievement. To learn that lesson again is not an achievement, because it is already a part of our life and our psyche. For example, when a person is in first grade, he learns 2 plus 2 is 4. He learns 2 plus 2 is 4. Now that you're doing high school, if you say that, listen, I know 2 plus 2, it's not an achievement for a person there. It's not a big thing if he learns that. Why? Because he should know that. But if he knows that in first grade, then it's a big deal. Because in first grade, he learned that lesson, and he should learn that lesson there. But when he goes on in his life, to know something that you should have known beforehand, that you have already learned, is not an achievement. You know, to say that I know that is not an achievement. And hence, when we learn lessons and these lessons become a part of our society, then for that society to pride itself in knowing that lesson is not an achievement or a pride. Because you should know that lesson. It's not a big deal. You need to go on to the next lesson now. When Islam came, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, when he called people to Islam, what did he say? What did he ask them to say? He said, "Qulu la ilaha illallah tuflihu." He said, "Say la ilaha illallah." Say it. So for the kuffar of Makkah, saying La ilaha illallah was a difficult thing. Meaning, if you said La ilaha illallah at the time when Jahiliyyat was in Makkah, it was a big thing. It was hard for them to swallow that. It was difficult for them. Just saying it. Just saying La ilaha illallah was difficult. Meaning if someone said it, it's an achievement for him. They have achieved something if they said it. Now when that lesson was learned by Muslims, when we come later, and we come to the era of Muawiyah and Yazid, not only did they say La ilaha illallah, but 1,000 other ayat. They were experts. They recited Quran more than we can. So, them saying La ilaha illallah is not an achievement. But for the kuffar of Makkah saying La ilaha illallah, that was an achievement for them. You see, why? Because the lesson has been learned. Now you need to go on with that lesson. You can't stop there. You need to go on with that lesson. My friends, many of the things that we learned in Islam, when we learn them and it becomes a part of our life, it is not an achievement to say that I know that. The achievement is what do we need to learn right now. The lesson of Shahadat has been learned from Karbala. To say that, you know what, we know this is not an achievement. Now we need to go to the next step. What is the next step that Imam, what is the next lesson that Imam Hussein wants to teach us? Right? What is the next step? What is the next lesson Imam Hussein wants to teach us? Because that is how we will grow. If we get stuck on one lesson and say that this is what we are learning all our lives and that's it, Imam Hussein wants to teach many other things. Karbala wants to teach us many other things. But if you are relearning the same lesson and again, then where is the growth? It is not an achievement for this society to just stick to that lesson and not go on. When we learn that lesson, it is time to go on and learn the next lesson. Now it has become a part of our life. Shahadat and jihad is a part of the psyche of every Shia of Ahlul Bayt. Now to say that, well, this is what we learned from it. The only reason people want you to stick to that is if that lesson becomes lucrative and they can milk it. And they say, listen, this is easy. People enjoy it. Let's just stick to that. Let's not move forward. Why? Because as long as we are on that lesson, people are coming and they're giving and we are happy with it. But the fact is that Imam Hussein wants to take us somewhere else. He wants to take us somewhere else so that we can go and meet him and be with him. My friends, this is where he wants to take us. He wants to bring us to Karbala. That's where he wants to. He doesn't want us to stay here. No, there's many things Imam Hussein has to teach us. So that is the first point, my friends. The first point is the fact that we need to not stop at the lessons we have already learned, but to go on. This, our community, the ummah, this Shia ummah has to go on and learn the lessons that Imam Hussein has in store for us and those lessons that haven't been learned yet so that we can grow. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And the lesson, one of the lessons in Karbala that we see is throughout Karbala is Ithar. Now, when it comes to Ithar, my friends, I explained a little bit what Ithar is yesterday, and today, inshallah, we will go on with that explanation. But just my second point I want to make over here. So, the premises is made for us to learn Ithar. What is Ithar? We need to have the right premise to build on it and to learn it. Sometimes when we look at Ithar, Ithar is from the Makarimul Akhlaq, from the heights of Akhlaq. It's a lesson that is really not a simple lesson. It's not easy. It's very difficult. It is very high in status. People who reach higher stages of Akhlaq and Irfan, to them they look at Ithar as one of those things that they need to achieve. So a lot of times this speaking of such issues like Ithar, this doubt might come in the mind that Maulana, you know, we have so many other things to deal with in our community. Speak about those things that are practical for us right now. Speak about, for example, ghibat, Every time we come to the masjid, you know, anytime we speak to someone, there's always something, you know, we hear. I want to speak about those things. For example, lying and cheating. Every time we see, we deal with another Muslim, we see he's lying to us or cheating us. Right? Speak about those things. One of these people don't even pray, speak about something like that. Speak about something that's real, something that we deal with every day. My friends, let me just tell you about this, who a Shia is. Alright? You heard the riwayat yesterday, and I want you to see it from that light. In that riwayat yesterday, where Musa, Prophet Musa, is looking up at the status of the Shia, right? He is looking up and he's amazed at how close they are to Allah. He's amazed at how high they have reached before Allah. He's looking at their status and he's saying, how can they reach that high? Right? How did they reach that high? My friends, what happens is this, that when someone has the capacity, you know, from this riwayat we can understand that a Shia has the capacity to reach a very high level. Right? A Shia has the capacity to reach that very high level, a potential to reach that high stage. If a person has that capacity, my friends, then you never put a person with that great a capacity in a course that is easy. You see, if you put someone who has a higher capacity with people that have lower capacity and treat them the same, then the person who has the higher capacity, his growth is going to be stunted and stalled. That's why they see that, listen, out of these students, this student is gifted. So when you have a gifted student, what do with him? You put him in an excelled program, an accelerated program. Why? Because of the fact that he is good, that he has a higher capacity, then you want to challenge him so he becomes good. Right? So that he can achieve his potential. If you put him in the normal class with other students, then you will see that his growth, because it's faster than others, will be stopped. He will be stalled. He cannot grow as much. So you look at that and you differentiate those whose capacity is greater. So by this riwayat we understood that the Shias are those people whose capacity is so high that Allah is saying that, listen, I need to put you in another class and give you a harder test so that you can achieve your potential. If I put you with all the others and test you like all the others, then it means that your growth will be stalled. That's why in order to be a Shia, the lessons that you have to learn are harder and greater and more difficult than others. If I don't put you in that, then your growth is stopped. My friends, when a person has potential to grow that much, then his tests are also harder. His lessons are also more difficult. It's not easy. That's why, for example, when they want to put someone who has a higher capacity, they put them in with those people who have a higher capacity, and the lessons they give them are harder. In an IB program, I say, go there. Why? Because there you will be challenged and you can grow from there. This is, my friends, the issue. Now, when that is understood by us, now let me just explain it to you in this way. We have a riwayat that said, we all know this, we have heard this many times, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, Bu'istu li'utammima makarim al-akhlaq. He said, I came to fulfill the higher levels of akhlaq, to complete the higher lessons. What does that mean? My friends, when we look at the problems that we have, we say, why don't you speak about not cheating, not lying, not doing ghibat? Tell me, every other people are teaching that. I mean, you go to the church, what are they teaching? To lie? To cheat? They're also saying, don't lie, don't cheat. If you go to a temple, what are they saying? To lie and cheat? They're also saying, don't lie, don't cheat. My friend, understand this. The lessons, the problems that we are having, these lessons are being taught by all the other people. Rasulullah is saying, I didn't come here to teach not to lie, not to cheat. You can learn that in the church also. You can learn that in the temple also. You can learn that everywhere else also. And when you have learned that, then I came here to teach the higher lessons that you are in need of. I came here to teach the greater lessons that you are in need of. And since you are the people that need those lessons, I came here for you. Rasulullah came for you so that you can learn those higher lessons. If you are stuck in these smaller lessons, what happens is this, my friends. This is the quality of a Shia. A Shia is who? If you give him something small to do, he takes it easy. Usually happens. When someone is really intelligent and genius, right, you hand him something small or easy to do, he'll be like, oh, forget this. Right? Forget this. This is nothing. Right? He takes it easy. He becomes lazy. He becomes lazy. He doesn't do things. This is the quality of a mu'min, of someone who follows Ahlul Bayt. If you give him something easy to do, he becomes lazy. And the quality of laziness comes into him. Then he gets involved in ghibat and these type of things. For people like that, the only time that they will leave their sluggishness is when you give them challenge that they're able to fulfill. And they are tried. That's why when you give a Shia something hard to do, then he will leave all the other mistakes that he has. You cannot rectify a Shia by saying him not do ghibah, don't do this, don't do that. Give him the greater lessons and higher lessons, he will leave the smaller lessons. This is how Ahlul Bayt have made us. Because you have potential, my friends. You have potential. That's why they came to fulfill those akhlaqi levels that the Shia need. The lovers of Ahlul Bayt need. That's what they came here for. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. Now with these two things in mind, now I just want to go on from here. Right? And inshallah, get into the subject of Isar before it gets too late. We don't have time. Right? Because we need to, first of all, get into what Ithar is and to understand what Ithar is. To know what Ithar is. My friends, Ithar is a virtue and a quality. It is a higher level. You see, when a person wants to achieve faza'il and fadilat, you know, when we say faza'il means merit, meaning virtues and qualities. When a person wants to reach qualities like ithar, like sabr, like taqwa, any of these qualities, the problem is that the test that Allah gives you when you learn qualities is not an easy test. It's a difficult test. He has no mercy on you. He has no mercy when he takes the test of you achieving a quality, a virtue. Remember this. Because Allah's mercy is not related to a person who wants to achieve virtues. Allah's mercy is for those people who are sinning. For those who are sinful, Allah is merciful on them. Not on those people who want to achieve greatness. Allah's rahmat and compassion is not for those people who want to achieve virtues. Understand very well what I'm saying. His rahmat is not related to those who want to achieve fadail. His rahmat is related to those who are failing. For those who are sinning. For those who do guna. For them, Allah shows mercy. Yes, I'll show mercy on you. See, when a student who wants to get an A, who is striving to get an A, ends up getting a B, and the teacher sees that, then let's say the teacher says, you know, I will have mercy on him. I'll give him an A. This A is not helping that student. See, this A is not helping that student. Why? Because when someone wants to achieve excellence, when someone wants to achieve a virtue, when someone wants to achieve greatness, then helping him is not going to be helpful for him. You cannot help him. Yes, if someone is getting an F, the teacher will say, you know what, I'll give him a D so he can be happy. He's failing already, he gets an F, so you give him a D. So here you show your mercy. But someone who is striving for an A and he gets a B, by giving him an A, you're not helping him. Why? Because when you give him an A, then that achievement he wants to make, it won't be his achievement anymore. See, it won't be his achievement anymore. That's why those who fall down, you help them get up. But those who want to climb a mountain peak, you don't help them climb the mountain peak. Because if they do, it won't be their achievement anymore. It won't be their achievement anymore, my friends. When you want to acquire virtues and fada'il, when you want to acquire these qualities, there Allah is not helping you. You're on your own. You're on your own, you're walking on your own, and you'll be tested on your own, and Allah will not have any mercy in testing you. Why? Because by helping you, it won't be your achievement anymore. Allah knows that. And this is the reason why if you want to achieve greatness, my friends, this is the attitude. There's a difference between, for example, asking Allah, Allah, you know, I have sinned, please forgive me. Then Allah, yes, there He shows you mercy. In Ramadan, what happens? The attitude is different than Muharram. In Ramadan, our attitude is what? Allah, my guna, my sins, I have done sin, please forgive me. Oh, my sins. You're asking Allah for His mercy so that your sins are forgiven. In Muharram, you don't come with that attitude. When you come to Imam Hussein, you don't come with that attitude. I mean, who in Muharram, in the majlis of Imam Hussein, he sits around and says, you know, Alhamdulillah, I wasn't in the place of Ali Akbar. Oh, I'm so glad I didn't die. Understand this. Who is saying that in this majlis? I'm glad that I didn't die like Qasim. I wasn't in his place. Who's saying that in this majlis? See, in Muharram, you're not looking at the negative. You're saying, I wish I was in their place so I can die. The attitude of Muharram is to reach excellence and greatness. You come to Imam Hussein, you want to achieve excellence. This is what Karbala is. It is there to make you strive to achieve greatness. And when you do that, do not expect Allah to push you or help you. That's not going to happen. You're on your own. You're on your own in this. Right? So if you understood that, now we just go on. Isar is one of those qualities, my friend. You want to get Isar, then in Isar, you have to give the test alone. You're alone when you're giving the test of Isar. Now let me just go into what it is if you send aloud salawats. My friends, Ithar, as I said, it means to sacrifice what you have for someone else. This is what Ithar means. Ithar is the quality of Shias. Meaning that if you want to know a Shia, you know him because he does Ithar. If someone doesn't have Ithar as their characteristic, he is not a Shia, no matter what he claims. He cannot be a Shia. Ithar is that quality that will help you to Bi'eshia. So this Ithar. What is this Ithar? Ithar is made up of two elements, of two things. Ithar. The first element of Ithar is giving. The first element is giving. I'll explain that today. The second element I will explain tomorrow. The first element of Ithar is what? Giving. What you have, you give. What you have, you give. This is what it is. Sacrificing it. Giving it to others. Right? Giving. My friends, giving has different levels. If what you have and what you're giving away is extra, is additional. Sometimes what you give away is additional. It is beyond what you need or want or anything. It's something else, additional. Meaning, for example, your income is 1,000, your expenses are 500, you have 500 left over, and after then, your expenses, you know, you go out and blast your money and everything, blow it away on Black Friday, whatever you do, and at the end, you're left with 100. After all of that, you say, man, I'm still left with money. So, after you're still left with money, you say, you know what? Let me give this extra that I have to the masjid. Let me donate this extra. I mean, after all the things I've done, everything, you know, I still have money. I can't get rid of it. So, this is additional. If you, that extra that you have, when you give that, that's also giving. When you give the extra, this is called sadaqah. This is called sadaqah. What is sadaqah? Sadaqah is the money that you give that is extra to you. Beyond your expenses, beyond what you have done and everything, what is leftover additional money is called sadaqah. You give it. Charity, donation, whatever you want to call it. This is what it is. Additional. Something that's beyond everything. Now, this is the first level of giving. This is good also. Allah says, listen, give sadaqah, at least do that much. Right? Please do that. If you don't do that much, you know what? You're really condemned. Right? Even if you can't give that much, that's, you know, I mean, really. What kind of a person are you? Right? This is the reason giving sadaqah is a very easy thing. Even everyone does that. Right? I mean, non-Muslims also do that. They give charity, right? Over here, you know, we hear all the time, oh, look at these people, they always give charity. Yes, charity is that which is beyond everything. It is extra for you. It is completely extra for you. You don't need it, nothing at all. But then there's a second level of giving. Many people give sadaqah, but when you come to the second level, it's a bit hard. What is the second level? Allah says, وَلَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مَا تُحِبُّونَ. He says, you will never reach birr. See, the first stage was sadaqah. Second stage is birr. Birr, Arabic word birr or bar, it means, like for example, something that is wasi, that is made broad, expanded. That is, bar is used for land. Why land is expanded? Barun wa bahrun. Bahar is water. Bar is land. Land is that which is expanded. So birr is that which makes your goodness and khair expand. This is what birr is. So when you do birr, what is birr? Allah says, birr you achieve when? Tunfiqu mimma tuhibbun. When you give of what you love. What you love, right? Not the additional thing, but this is something that you love. You know, now you're giving away what you love. Love, you know, many things, you know. I mean, for example, you look in the closet, you see that you have different clothes. You know, you see, okay, you know what? I need to get rid of these shirts. You know, I mean, they're at the end of their life. If you give those away, this is called sadaqah. And then you look at the Armani suit. You know, I love this suit. Right? Now, when you give that away, this is called birr. See, this is called bir. See, that was the difference between Habil and Qabil. See, Habil and Qabil, the difference was that Qabil, when he was told to sacrifice, he came in his house, looked around at the stuff. He says, honey, we have any garbage in the house? Anything we're not using? We don't need? So, you know, he took out the garbage. He says, give it up. It's going out anyway. Right? That is sadaqah. So what he gave in Allah's way is sadaqah. And Habil, when he came in his house, he says, listen, bring my favorite things out. My favorite things out. Allah wants me to sacrifice. Let me give the best that I have for him. Salawat alhamdulillah. So this is called bir. So the difference between Habil and Qabil was that Habil was doing bir while Qabil was doing sadaqah. You understand that, my friend? Few people reach the stage of bir. Very few people. How many people do that? How many people give away their favorite things? Things that they love. Right? Things that they love. It's not easy. Not easy, my friends, to get rid of that. Right? This requires a little bit more. Am I going to give away the best that I have? The favorite, my favorite thing? It requires a lot, right? When you start giving that away, then you achieve bir and you become into that stage. Now, this is not the ending of giving. Now let's go to the third stage. Let's go to the third stage. You know, meaning, sadaqah is that which is extra. Bir is that which you love. Now, when you give away, not what is extra, but what you love, but what you need. See, when you give away what you need, what you have ihtiyaj of, you need it. When you give that away, this is called ithar. This is called ithar. What do you need? I need my life. I need my life. Can you give it away? My friend, ithar is this. I need my izzat, my honor. Can you give that away? It's not something that you love, it's something that you need. Understand this. See what ithar is? This is what ithar, giving that away. To be a Shia of Hussein, this is what you need. When you give away what you need, then you can be with Hussein in Karbala. You see, then you can be with Hussein in Karbala. My friends, Karbala was not a war. You see, in Karbala, I'm talking about in Karbala. The 10 days that Imam Hussein was in Karbala, the battle of Karbala was not a battle of politics. You know, before, yes, when he came to Karbala, what brought him to Karbala was politics. It was politics that brought Imam Hussein to Karbala, but in Karbala, the battle was about character. The battle was about character. That's what the battle is about. Now, it was there to show that, listen, this is our character, this is their character. Right? That was what the battle was about. With Aima, what leads them to confrontation might be politics, but when confrontation is done, then it's character. That is brought about. Look in Mubahala, what happened? What brought them there was something else, but when they came to Mubahala, then it was about character. Who has the greater character? Come forward, understand this. Same thing in Karbala. Karbala, Imam Hussein exposed their character as being un-Islamic and revealed his character as being what Islam is. This is what it's about, my friends. You know, ithar is that which brings about this. Ithar is one of those qualities that Imam Hussein is teaching. Now, this giving. Let me go a little bit deeper into that. Right? Let me go a little bit deeper into that so that it can make more sense to us. Send a loud salawats. This giving, my friends, when a person gives, what happens?
Many times we give, sometimes we lose. You know, because usually with a mu'min it's like this. Listen, if you are a mu'min, if you are a Shia, understand this very well. If you don't give, Allah will take it. That's the way it is with a mu'min. Yes, if you're not, then you know what, Allah won't take it. If you give it, you give it, but Allah won't take it, He'll let you have it, keep it. But with a mu'min, Allah is not that easy. He said, listen, either you give or I take. It's never easy for you. So we end up justifying that. You know, we look at that. For example, we lost a car, accident, it's gone. And we try to justify it by saying, you know, inshallah, it's sadaqah for us. You know, or the masjid people, you know, they asked you to come for a fundraiser and you were, talked into giving a hefty check. Now you come to your wife and your wife is looking at you. He said, inshallah, Allah will give it back more to us. Allah will give more to us, inshallah, you know. You see, my friends, this is one way of looking at it. We justify things, right? But when you look at a mu'min, what should be his view? When he does that, what should be his view? Is this his view? Is he giving because Allah's going to give him back more? Is he giving because, you know what? Allah, I'm giving this to you and I know that you said that if I give in Allah's way, I'll get 7 times more, so inshallah, I'll try it out. Is this why a mu'min gives to Allah? Understand this. I just want to explain it. Let's go to a higher level view, a more deeper view, a superior view, right? My friends, a mu'min, really, mu'min, whenever he gets anything from Allah, anything, when he gets something from Allah, he is restless to give it back. He's restless. He's like, when do I give it back? When do I give it back? You know why? Let me tell you. Because when he looks at Allah and he looks at himself, he sees himself as an abd, as a servant, and he sees Allah as Malik. He sees Allah as Malik. Allah, you are the Malik and master. I am the abd. When he looks at this relationship, then he likes to see Allah as Malik and he likes to see himself as Abd. And whenever this Abd, meaning me, whenever I become Malik of something, I don't like it. Why? Because Malikiyat looks better on Allah. Allah, this looks better on you. This looks better on you. It doesn't look good on me. You know, when I own something, it doesn't look good. I want to give it back to you so it goes back to its original place. It looks good on you. You should be Malik, not me. I shouldn't be Malik. Who am I? Allah, I'm just your slave. If you give me something, if I become an owner of something, I want to give it back. My friends, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. He used to dig wells. He used to dig wells, right? When he dug wells, because in Islam when you dig a well, it's yours. It's yours. Because you dig it, you work for it, it's yours. He used to dig wells. And before the sweat can be dried from his forehead, right after he dug the well, he used to donate it. Ibn Abbas used to say, Mawla, have some chai, wait, inshallah, and get some rest and then do it. He said, no, I don't want anything to be in my name. I want to give it away. Why is that? This haste, this restlessness. Why is this restlessness? Because you know what? Some things look good on Allah. It doesn't look good on us. You see, for example, Allah has certain names that look only good on Allah. For example, Allah is mutakabbir. He is arrogant. You know, this looks good on Allah. If a person becomes arrogant, if we become arrogant, it looks ugly on us. It really looks ugly on us. Have you seen an arrogant person? Everyone frowns at him. Man, this person is ugly. Right? It really looks ugly on us. It looks good on Allah. Allah, this is good on you. Just like that, a servant, a slave, an abd, when he sees that he becomes a malik of something, he says, Allah, it doesn't look good on me. I want to give it back to you because it looks good on you. This, my friends, is that secret that happens. So what happens is that sometimes Allah gives us, sometimes He takes from us. Right? Sometimes He gives, sometimes He takes. So now, when He gives, we have. When He doesn't give, we don't have. So we only have two situations. Very close attention. We only have two situations here now, two states. Either we have or we don't have. Right? Is there any third state that I'm missing? No? Either we have or we don't have. Two states. We have because Allah gives us. Or we don't have. Two things. We have or we don't have. My friends, understand this. In life, our life is going on between two journeys. There are two journeys we are making every day of our life. Either we are making a journey from having to not having, or we are making a journey from not having to having. When you make the journey from not having to having, it means Allah is giving you. Right? It means Allah is giving you. We all have experienced that. When Allah gives you something, you have. Right? He gives you a ni'mat, you have. He gives you a child, you have. You have a child, right? He gives you anything, you have. Meaning, having means that Allah has given you something. When Allah gives you something, then our natural response to that is shukr. Allah, we say, Allah, thank you. Why do you say thank you? I mean, when Allah gives, if Allah gives a ni'mat, is anyone sad? Are you sad when Allah gives you a ni'mat? A blessing? Of course not. That's why when Allah gives, you say, Allah, shukr. After you eat food, what do you say? Allah shukr, you know. Are you upset? Allah, why did He give me food? No one's upset. No one's sad. No one's grieving. Why? Why? Because Allah gave you something, that's why you have. My friend, understand this. Now, there's another journey. That journey is when you have and you go to not having. You see, when you go to not having. Getting from Allah has its pleasure, and giving to Allah has its pleasure. Understand this. Getting from Allah has its pleasure. Because you get ni'mat from Allah, you say thank you. You got it. Giving to Allah has its pleasure. Now, because we haven't given, we only tasted one pleasure, getting. So that's why we are like, Alhamdulillah, Allah is Rabb, Allah is Razik, Allah is Kareem, He gives us. So we felt that pleasure. And hence we like it when Allah gives it to us. But those who felt both pleasures, getting from Allah and giving to Allah, when they felt both pleasures, they compared it. And they said, you know what? Giving back to Allah is more pleasing to us than getting from Allah. That's why those who are awliya, those who are close to Allah, they have more pleasure in giving back to Allah than getting from Allah. Allah, when you give it, Allah, here, take it back. I want to give it back because I see there's more pleasure in the giving back to you. In giving back to you. Allah says, keep it for a while. No, Allah, take it back. Really take it back. This is, my friends, this is what it is. Just one example and we'll go to Karbala. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. Ibrahim sacrificed his son, Ismail. Allah told him, Ibrahim, go and sacrifice your son for me. Okay. He went there, laid Ismail down, went to sacrifice him. Soon as he was sacrificing him, Jibreel came, changed him with a sheep. The sheep was sacrificed. Ibrahim took off his blindfold. What happened? You're here. Ismail is alive. What slaughtered? The sheep. He looked at the sheep, looked at Ismail. Allah said, Ibrahim, we accepted it from you. We accepted your sacrifice. We know your intention. We accepted it. Ibrahim, just a little bit shocked. He told Ismail that, Ismail, go back. Go back to your home. It's over. Finished. Test is finished. It's done. He said, Ismail, go back to your home. Ismail went back. Then Ibrahim, he went behind the mountain so no one can see him and started to cry. He started crying. Allah says, what happened, Ibrahim? Why are you crying? He said, Allah, what happened? You asked for my son, right? Why didn't you take it? Why didn't you take him? He said, but we accepted you. We accepted the sacrifice you wanted to make. We accepted it. He said, but still, Allah, it didn't go the way that it was supposed to be. I wanted to give it to back to you. I want to give it back to you, but what happened? Why didn't it go the way it went? Allah said, listen, Ibrahim, we have accepted it from you. But you see, Ibrahim is not Khalilullah for no reason. He's Khalilullah for a reason, my friend. This ma'rifat, this yearning that Allah is yours, I want to give it back to you. This is what makes Ibrahim, Ibrahim. So Allah said, all right, Ibrahim, you're grieving right now. Why are you grieving for? He said, Allah, but this was yours. I wanted to give it back to you. But this happened. He says, let me show you something. Let me show you something so your heart can be thinking of something else. You know what? Allah showed him, he opened a window for him. He said, look at that. Ibrahim looked at it. And all of a sudden, his eyes turned wide. He looked at it. He looked at a face. He looked at a face. And right away, Ibrahim's mind came out of whatever he was doing. And he was just thinking about what he just saw, the face that he saw. He saw this face and it was so beautiful. It was so enchanting. It was so attractive that Ibrahim fell in love. Ibrahim fell in love. And Ibrahim said, Allah, who is this? Who is this that I have fallen in love with him? I've completely fallen in love with him. I can't think of anything else. I want to know him. Allah said, Ibrahim, don't worry. He is from your children. This is Hussein. Ibrahim followed him in that vision. He followed Hussein until Hussein reached the place where his head was slaughtered. From that day onwards, it is said that Ibrahim, whenever he used to look at Ismail, he would think of Hussein and shed his tears and cry for him. He would cry for him. He would cry for her. He would cry for Hussein. He wouldn't cry for his son. He would cry for Hussein every time he looked at Ismail. I don't know how much he saw in that vision, but maybe he remembered the fact that looking at that vision, maybe he was thinking of what Ismail told him. You know what Ismail told Ibrahim when he was slaughtering? Father, at least I have one wish from you. He said, what is that, son? He says, when you cut my head, cut it from the backside, Father. Do not cut it from the front side.
Cut it from the back side. Do not cut it from the front side. Maybe he saw Hussein's head being slaughtered in Karbala. La ilaha illallah. My friend, anyone who looked at Hussein, Ibrahim, you looked at Hussein, you just looked at a vision of Hussein. Just looked at him, nothing else. You just looked at that vision and your whole life you were crying for Hussein. Now imagine Sakina. What did she see in Karbala? What did she see in Karbala? There was fear in the eyes of Sakina when she was letting Hussein go. You know, when she met Hussein for the last time, when Hussein was beginning to ride off into the battlefield, he got on Zuljanah and Hussein was beginning to ride off, and then that Zuljanah would not move forward. So he said, "What's wrong, Zuljanah? What's wrong? One last time. I won't bother you anymore. I won't bother you anymore, Zuljanah. One last time, take me there." If Zuljanah had a tongue, he would have said, "Master, I would take you into any battlefield. I would face any number of swords and arrows. But what can I do, Master? The brakes that are on my leg cannot make me move forward." Hussein looked down to see that it was Sakina holding on to Zuljanah. Hussein got off and he looked at Sakina. He said, "Sakina, what is the matter?" You know, Sakina, after Abbas had died, did not say anything. After her uncle Abbas had died, she had lost her voice. She couldn't speak. They didn't know what to do with her. She couldn't speak. Hussein took Sakina and said, "What is wrong, Sakina?" Sakina said, "Father, everyone who has gone in the battlefield did not come back. Father, I don't want to lose you, Father. I don't want to lose you, Father. Do not go in the battlefield. Don't go there." It was easy for Hussein to face thousands of soldiers without any problem. But how is he going to console Sakina? Hussein kneeled down in front of Sakina. He said, "Sakina, come near me, Sakina. Come near me." He embraced her, put her head on his chest. He put her head on his chest. You know, when Sakina felt his chest, you know, for her, it was a pillow that made her lose every thought of any anxiety that you can ever have. This was a refuge for Sakina. Sakina just relaxed on his shoulder, just relaxed in his chest. You know, maybe Hussein, he looked at her, how is he going to explain it? Hussein said to Sakina that, "Sakina, you know, all your life, you slept on my chest, Sakina, didn't you?" He said, "Yes, my father." He said, "Sakina, your brother Ali Asghar, he used to sleep on your mother's chest, right?" He said, "Yes." "Sakina, let's make a trade. Let's make a trade, Sakina. How about if you go and sleep on your mother's chest and let Ali Asghar sleep on my chest from today?" This was Sakina. This was the last time Sakina met Imam Hussein. This was the last time. And you know what? After that, the next meeting, the next place Sakina met Imam Hussein was in Sham-e-Ghariba. In Sham-e-Ghariba, when Zainab and Umm Kulsum were looking for Sakina who was lost, they could not find her anywhere. And they reached a body. They reached the body of Hussein. A body that could not be recognized. Because after a body is trampled, my friends, what happens, you know, when the body is trampled? Let me tell you what happens when the body is trampled. The joints of the bones are broken. The joints of the bones are broken. So now your hands and legs are being dragged. You know what happened when Imam Hussein went to get the body of Qasim? He picked up Qasim's body. And you know, Qasim was 13 years old. Imam Hussein is an adult. He picked up Qasim's body, put him on his shoulder, but Qasim's legs were being dragged on the ground. You
You know, there, Sakina, Sakina found Imam Hussein, and she laid on the chest of Imam Hussein and said, "Father, why did you leave me, Father? Why did you leave me, Father?" You know, this little girl, Sakina, my friends, this just a few more minutes, inshallah, you know, and make you give the tears for Sakina, you know. How hard was it for Sakina going with this caravan, my friends? You know, there's fear in her eyes. Her heart is trembling. Her whole experience of Ashura, she goes through that. But you know what? Look at this girl of Imam Hussein. Sakina, when she was traveling with the caravan, they treated her like an adult. They tied her hands with the rest of the adults. They tied her hands with the rest of the adults. So she was being dragged. Whenever the ladies walked, she was being dragged. Right? And so now what happened is that more than her pain, she was looking at Imam Sajjad. She was looking at him and the pain that he was going through. You know, whenever they put thorns in the way of Imam Sajjad, every time he would step on the thorns, he would wince in pain. She would look at him and she would cry. She would cry. But Imam Sajjad, you know, was very ill. He was very sick. It wasn't that he was healthy now. He was still sick. And so when you are sick, you don't have energy. And Imam Sajjad, every few steps he would take, he would fall down. And they would whip him in order to get him to move. They would whip him from the back in order to get him to move. And sometimes he wouldn't have the energy to move at all. He wouldn't have the energy to move. And every time they whip him, Sakina used to wince in pain. And you know what? Shimr noticed this. Shimr noticed this. He says, "Why is this girl crying so much for this?" She related. And he found out that this was the sister of Imam Sajjad. You know, that was the worst thing that could have happened to her, you know, because Shimr found out this is the sister. And you know what he did? Whenever Imam Sajjad used to fall down now, and they used to go and try to whip him, he says, wait, don't whip him, don't whip him. I know how to make him move. He would go to Sakina and start slapping her in her face and says, "I'll slap her until that guy moves." Imam Sajjad would look at Sakina and he would muster up all the courage he had and he would stand up. He said, "Ajrakum Allah, Ajrakum Allah." May Allah bless you all, my friend. You know, At nights they would come to a stop, the caravan, they would stop them, and the soldiers would put all the women in one place and Imam Sajjad next to them, you know, somewhere, tie them up so they don't move. Now at that point, Sakina's hands were open. She's a kid, she's not going to run anywhere. She won't run anywhere, they know that. They would leave her. They would go to their tents, camp there, do whatever they're doing, you know, and the night would come. After their revelry and partying and eating, they would go to sleep. And then the ladies would go to sleep. Everyone would go to sleep. When everyone is asleep, that's when Sakina would be acting as if she's sleeping. You know? Sakina used to act as if she was sleeping. And what Sakina did is that, you know, she would look at everyone, they're sleeping. And you know what? She would crawl between the ladies. She would crawl between the ladies on the ground and go across them until she reaches Imam Sajjad. Until she reaches Imam Sajjad, and then she would go there and she would pick up his feet and put her on her lap. She would cry on those feet, and with her tears, she would wash off the blood. And one by one, she would take out the thorns that are embedded in his soles. She would take them out. One by one, she's taking them out. Imam Sajjad's hands are tied. He would look to her, Sakina, how I wish I could hug you right now, Sakina. How I wish I could embrace you right now. Sakina would look at him. And then she would go and give a hug to her brother. Can I rest on your chest and cry for a minute? Imam Sajjad would let Sakina rest her head on his chest and she would cry and Imam Sajjad would cry with her. One day Sakina started crying loud and the soldiers heard the crying and they came to see what's happening and they saw this girl. This girl is up and Imam Sajjad is up and they're crying. So they said, so you're crying here. And they took out a whip and they started beating Sakina from the back. Imam Sajjad told them, don't hit my sister, hit me instead. I will give
whatever you can. سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. يا محمود بحكي محمود يا الله بحكي لي يا فاطر السماوات بحكي فاطمة يا فاطر بحكي داخل بحكي وسر الله. Give the tawfiq to me in the right path. Give us the wisdom to understand your guidance. Hasten the reappearance of our imam. Make us his helper when he comes. وآخر الطاب الحمد لله رب العالمين. ماتم حسين.